Welcome to Life Church McDonough Podcast. If you will, please visit us at lifechurchmcdonough.com, or you can follow and subscribe at Life Church McDonough on YouTube, Facebook, and Instagram. If you're in the McDonough area, please come visit us. Life happens here.
Well, this morning I have the privilege and the honor to introduce this morning's guest speaker. Pastor Ryan Jordan is a missionary to Colombia. And he and Caitlin are incredible men and women of God. They do things that rank them in a superhero category, in my opinion. They take their family, and it's awesome to have some of their Ryan's mom and Ryan's aunt with us this morning, because unfortunately, because of the high calling on their life, they're out of the country more than they're in the country, serving, sacrificing, giving, leading, loving people, giving of themselves. So whenever our missionaries are in town, I love to give the opportunity to love on them. And a part of what we just did is going to go towards Ryan and Caitlin's ministry, because we want to bless them, we want to equip them, we want to empower them and send them off. He might share, but just in a couple weeks, they go back to Colombia, and they get back to work to minister to the college campuses there in Colombia. And they're doing a phenomenal job building a ministry for the kingdom of God. Can you please give a warm welcome to our missionary to Colombia, Pastor Ryan Jordan, and his wonderful wife, Caitlin, because y'all know he ain't nothing without her. She's awesome. True statement.
Wow, good morning. That made me feel very uncomfortable with that high praise, but thank you. Those are very kind words, and fortunately, the message that I want to share with you this morning will undermine all that he has just said. So that's good. That's good that it was prepared that way. It is a privilege to be here. Pastor Jonathan, Pastor Jubilee, thank you so much for letting us come back. We were here last July. And it was wonderful to be here July 4th, actually, which is not a date that many missionaries visit churches, and had a great time. And here we are. We have one more service scheduled with another church before we leave in just a few weeks back to Colombia. And we will be there for 4 or 5 years again. This will be our fourth time returning to Colombia for this extended period of time. This church has partnered with us for over 15 years to help us reach students. Yeah, tribes in Colombia. We are grateful. We are grateful for you. And also, as he mentioned, my mother and my aunt are here this morning. So glad they could make it. Thank you for coming. I grew up around here. I grew up in Lovejoy. So this area is home to me. And it's not very often that we get to be at a church that's so close to home. So it is truly a privilege to be with you this morning. I would like to ask a favor, a personal favor. My wife, Caitlin, who is here, she didn't come up because she's going through the ringer lately. She had some dental work on Friday. They cut her tongue, so she is having a hard time even speaking. Tomorrow, she has a surgery scheduled in the morning. So I would like to just ask that you would be praying for us as a family, but specifically Caitlin, tomorrow at 11:30. So if you will remember that, I would be so grateful to you as a church to do that. Before we get into the word this morning and continue the series that you guys are involved in, the Great Resignation, I want to pray. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that you have given us to come together. Lord, that we can come together in one place without any fear of consequences, to worship freely. It is a gift, and we are grateful to be in a place where this is a possibility. God, I thank you for every person that is part of this corner of your kingdom, of this body of Christ that is one of many in this area and across the globe. Lord, I thank you for this group of people who are accomplishing your mission from here to the ends of the earth. Lord, thank you for what they do for missions cross-culturally, and bless them, Lord. Continue to bless them so that they can be blessings to families here in the McDonough area and to the ends of the earth. Lord, as we go into the Word, we invite your Holy Spirit to just speak to our hearts, open our minds, help us to hear exactly the words that we need to hear this morning as we know that you can do. Lord, we give you all the glory and all the honor. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. And amen. Yeah, the Lord is good. I went back and I was talking to Pastor Jonathan about what you have been speaking about lately, and saw that the Great Resignation has been the series that you're involved in right now. And so I wanted to continue that. I listened to the messages. They were great. They spoke to me. And just to recap, I know you all remember, but this is to help me. To recap, when you started talking about the Great Resignation, it was talking about what is happening in society, how people at an unprecedented rate are leaving jobs, looking for new things, resigning. And what Pastor Jonathan spoke about on that first week was about commitment, being committed. And how as Christians, we are called to commitment, to long-term commitment, to not be, you know, wishy-washy or changing from day to day, but to be committed. And then later, spoke to you about formerly, the things that are of the past, that when we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are no longer defined by the sins of our past, by the addictions of our past, by those things that for many people in this world makes them think that they can't do anything else because they are captives of their past. And today I want to talk about something that is, honestly, it's uncomfortable. It's an uncomfortable reality of following Christ. And if you're taking notes, you can put down this morning as we speak about the Great Resignation, we're talking about embracing weakness. Embracing weakness. Who likes to embrace weakness? Anybody? Okay, good. There's a couple in here. There's a couple that get it that could come up here and share this sermon with you. This morning, because they get it. But the truth is, in this world, we don't look to put our weakness on display. We don't look for opportunities to be weak. We look to have it all figured out. I put a list down. No one wants their weakness displayed. Here's some things that portray weakness in the world we live in: frailty, poor health, limited education. And then there's the lack of, a lack of fill in the blank. I wrote down lack of talent, lack of abilities, lack of time, lack of money. All of these things in the world that we live in are signs of weakness. And oftentimes when we want to accomplish something or we want to do something, these are the things that hold us back. These are the things that we look at them and we evaluate what we have, what we don't have, how healthy or unhealthy we are, how much time or how little time we have. We look at those things, and these weaknesses often become the determining factor of our participation as Christians in what God is doing in and through us, around us, and even to the ends of the earth. What's uncomfortable about this idea of embracing weakness is that when you read the whole Bible, what you find is it is the norm. It is the norm that God looks for weak people to accomplish his tasks. He looks for weak people. This morning, I'm going to share with you a series of stories. I'm going to share with you a couple of personal stories, and I'm going to share with you several stories from the Bible highlighting different people that we see throughout Scripture. I love the Bible. I love reading and really studying a couple of verses. I enjoy that. When I went to school, that's what they taught me to do. They taught me to spend weeks in one chapter of the Bible, and I love that. I do. You get a lot out of it. However, this is a story. It's God's story, and it all works together. And sometimes we can get so focused in on one thing that we can lose sight of the big picture. And so over the last probably 5 years, I have grown to enjoy more and more repeatedly reading through the Bible at a pretty rapid pace to remember all of the stories and all of the things the Lord is doing. And so what I want to do this morning is kind of string a few of those stories together, but I want to start with my story, a little bit of my story. As I told you, I grew up around here, and at 13 years old, I went on a short-term missions trip. I went to the Dominican Republic, and I went with several churches in this area, and it was a bunch of youth that went on this trip, and we worked that week, and I was so impacted by the people we worked with, because the place that we worked, just outside of Santo Domingo, was a dried-up riverbed where people had built houses that were basically whatever they found to put together. So some of them had cinder block, others had cardboard, and it was a whole town. I mean, thousands and thousands of people lived in this place, and I had never seen poverty like that in my life. And I remember specifically the Lord calling me, and I remember him addressing my attitude. Because what I saw was all of this weakness, all of this poverty, all of these difficulties, and I thought that that's why God would send me to be a missionary. But the Lord made it very clear to me, even at that young age, that he wasn't calling me to missions or to that type of people because what they don't have, but because of what they could do. I didn't know what that meant at that age. 6 years later, I was on a short-term trip to Colombia, South America. And I met a couple of guys that were there, and they were helping us out. It was doing construction this time. And they were talking to me about how cool it was that as North Americans that we could do these short-term trips. It wasn't something that financially they could do or that was part of the culture of the church in Colombia to do. And they were sharing with me they felt called to missions as well, but how there was no way to do it. And the Lord reminded me of what he had spoke to me at 13 years old. And he said, this is the type of people I'm calling you because of what they can do. Because of what they can do. Eventually, met my wife, we married, and we ended up in Colombia, where we've served since 2005. We began as missionaries and arrived there in 2007. When the Lord put these things together, I started coming up with a plan. I was committed. I was part of my church, you know, always there. My wonderful mother always had me there. Whether I wanted to be there or not, I was at church. Thank you, mothers that make your children go to church. It's good. It's good. It is good. Yeah, give a hand clap. This should be Mother's Day. We can continue to celebrate that. It's really important. Whether they want to be there or not, believe me that the sometimes hardships. Remember, my mom would always have to stop for me and my brother at two different breakfast places. She would go to Dunkin' Donuts and then go to Burger King because one wanted a biscuit, one wanted a donut. Those were the type of sacrifices that she made to make sure that we were in church on Sunday. But I was there. I was committed. I loved the Lord. And I came up with a plan. For some reason, when I was young, I also wanted to go and study at Georgia Tech. That's what I wanted to do. I don't know why. They were good at basketball, it seems like, back in that time. And I wanted to go to Georgia Tech. And so I worked really hard at school. I studied. And the Lord called me to missions. And I thought to myself, what I want to do is I want to go to Georgia Tech, graduate. I want to be an engineer. I want to be rich. I want to retire when I'm 30. And then I will be able to be the missionary God has called me to. I'm not exaggerating. That was my plan. Does anybody else have plans like that? You know? Yeah. So God's called me to something. Now I'm going to figure out how to make that happen. And so I worked hard in school and very fortunately was able to get into Georgia Tech. And, you know, I was received scholarships, so we didn't have to pay anything for me to go, which I know my parents were excited about, to not have to pay for school. And there I was studying computer engineering. I was actually filling in as the youth pastor at my church. I wasn't running from the Lord. Okay. I was filling in as youth pastor at my home church, going to Georgia Tech, looking to work hard, get a great job, become a rich person, retire early, and serve the Lord on the mission field. That was my plan. Yeah, it's a great plan. It didn't work out that way. My first semester at Georgia Tech, I was miserable, absolutely miserable. And one day, I skipped computer science class for our high school graduate. Make sure you go to school. This isn't You should do this, but this particular day, I skipped computer science class, and I went and I found an isolated place on campus, and I sat there, and I had a little pocket Bible, and I opened it up, and I asked the Lord, you know, Lord, what? This is what I've always wanted to do. I worked hard to get here. I'm still serving you. I love you, and I'm miserable, and the closest thing I've ever heard to the audible voice of God in my life, it wasn't an audible voice, but it was so clear in my head, the Lord said this, I've already told you what I want you to do. Yeah, I've already told you what I want you to do. Now, my pastor knew that I wanted to be a missionary, and we had had conversations, and you know, he said, if you want to be a missionary, you got to study the Bible. And so there I was at Georgia Tech, and I decided I'm going to leave this school, and I'm going to go study the Bible in a different state at a private college that's going to cost a lot of money.
And I don't know how many Bible school graduates you make, you know, but you don't make a lot of money. It's not like, you know, becoming an engineer. And so I was worried that day. I went home and we were out on the back deck of the house there and talked to my parents and said, hey, I'm going to leave Georgia Tech and I'm going to go to Bible college. And my dad, who is not a church attender, still to this day, is not a church attender, he looked at me and he said, if the good Lord, because that's, you know, when you're a Southerner and the good Lord has called you to that, we're going to take care of it. And thankfully, my parents paid for every bit of Bible college. Yeah, praise the Lord. I was very fortunate in that sense, but this is the point of that story. The point is this, is that I thought in order to do what God had called me to do, that I needed to make it happen. That I needed to provide the way, that I needed to find the resources, that I needed to make the money, that I needed to retire early so that I could do what God had called me to do. Every part of my equation depended on me to make the way for God to do this thing. And that was the problem, and that was the first step in my life of the Lord continuing to teach me something that to this day I still to learn, and is that the best place for God to work through us is in a place where we can't do it. It's in a place of weakness. It's in a place where you are not, you know, self-funded as a missionary, because there's a real important principle that is, this is kind of a one-point message this morning. And so I'm going to give it all away right now, okay? Here's the point, and this is the point of all these stories we're about to look at. The point is this, is that when we are weak and we cannot, God gets the glory. That's it. It's simple. It's throughout all of Scripture, and you find it time and time again. The people God calls are people that are not up to the task. And the reason he selects people that are not up to the task is so that he gets the glory when great things are accomplished. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. This is a chapter that talks about some of the great people of faith. The people throughout, I mean, it talks about from beginning till this time in the story of the Bible, of the people that have displayed great faith through the chapter. I encourage you, all these chapters, I'm only going to select a few verses out of each, but I encourage you to later, just read chapter 11 later today or this week. He goes through, he starts at the beginning, and he, you know, Jacob, Abraham, the Israelites, all of these people. But we get to verse 32, and I want to read to you verse 32 through 34. Listen, this is what he says after talking about all these great people of faith. He says, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, verse 34, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword. Now listen to this. Whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Whose weakness was turned to strength. You know, talking about the great resignation and the reasons people are leaving this for something else, it oftentimes has to do with looking to greener pastures, more money, less work, escaping hardship. And now, listen, I'm not saying that you should endure hardship in your job. That's not what I'm saying. But the whole ideology behind what is happening in the world today are people looking for the easiest solution. The easiest solution. The problem with looking for the easiest solution as Christians, it oftentimes means we have absolutely no reason to exercise faith. Are you with me? The easy option is not the option we look at that we look and say, wow, that is going to take an incredible act of God to accomplish this, to achieve that, to get to this place, to get to another. But the world that we live in and the ideology that is going on right now is teaching us exactly the opposite. Exactly the opposite. If it's too hard, if it's too painful, if you have to wake up too early, you know, whatever, if you have to go to work, any of these things. And so it's this whole idea of looking for the easiest path. Again, my story was I don't know that it was an easy path, but it was a path that didn't require me to exercise faith when I came up with this great plan to go to school, get rich, retire early so that I could serve the Lord. Every bit of that equation was a path where it didn't require me to exercise faith. And when we look at Scripture and we look at all of these stories and all of the stories of Scripture, we come to this conclusion. In the Bible, one's weakness is often a prerequisite for God to do great things. I almost wrote, is always, but truly, I didn't read the entire Bible this week preparing for the sermon. Because there may be an exception or two that we see that's hard to identify the weakness. But I would say almost always, one's weakness is a prerequisite for God to do great things. Moses. Anybody remember Moses? Yeah, he's a great character in the Bible. I'm going to briefly share with you Moses' story. Moses, you know, he grows up and miraculously the Lord intervenes. He was saved when they were killing all of the babies at the time. He grows up in Pharaoh's house, the head of Egypt. He grows up in this place. You know, he's living a life of luxury. But then he starts seeing that his people, the Israelites, are being persecuted. They're being abused. They're going through all kinds of hardships, and it upset him. And one day he sees an Egyptian beating one of the Israelite slaves, and he decides to intervene. He kills the Egyptian. The next day he sees a couple Israelites. They're like, what, are you going to kill us for fighting? And he flees. He's scared. He leaves everything. He leaves the life of luxury for fear of reprisal. He goes out into the wilderness. He finds a place. He marries someone, has a family. He's there for a long time. And then the Lord calls to him in a burning bush. Remember that story? God finds him, calls to him in a burning bush, and tells Moses, hey, listen, I've heard the cries of my people. I'm going to send you back to lead my people out of captivity. And Moses starts throwing up excuses. And one of my favorite exchanges in the story of Moses is in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, when God's telling him what he wants him to do. And Moses says to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. So Moses immediately starts looking at his weakness as a reason why he can't do what God's called him to do. He looks at his weakness. He starts to disqualify himself because the world that we live in teaches us if you don't have the talents or the abilities or all of these skills necessary to accomplish something, then you should not even consider doing it. And Moses, in the same way, thousands of years ago, looks at himself and says, hey, you've got the wrong guy. I my tongue doesn't even work right. This is his excuse. He's too weak to do what God wants him to do. And what Scripture shows us in the story of Moses shows us is that because he was weak, he was exactly what God needed. The response is classic God to Moses' statement. To summarize, God says this, who made your mouth? Who made your mouth? Who do you think I am? I am the God of the universe, the creator of the universe. I'm asking you to do something, and you're telling me that you can't because of some perceived weakness that you have by the way that you speak, and you forget that I created you. I made your mouth. Listen, every single one of you in here is an image bearer of the creator of the universe. God created you in his image. So the weaknesses that you perceive when you look into a mirror, when you stand before a group of people, all of those things that you see as weaknesses, God sees as an opportunity. Like I told you, I grew up around here, and my grandpa taught me to play golf when I was little. And he taught me how to play, and man, I loved it. And later started working at a golf course over here. I worked at Lake Spivey. If you don't play golf, don't start. It's way too expensive. I started when I was little and everybody paid for me. And then I worked at a golf course, so it was free. But it's a bad sport to start because it's super expensive. But I played golf a lot, you know, and played on the high school team and started getting fairly good at it. And the problem was is that because I thought that I was fairly good at it, I would get so mad when I would mess up. And one time I threw a club, one time, and I was with my grandpa. And I threw the club, and he pulled me aside, and he, you know, he's like, "You can't get so upset at that." And something he would always say every time I ever hit a bad shot, I'd hit a bad shot, and he'd look and he'd say, "It's an opportunity to shine." It's an opportunity to shine. And you know what? I enjoyed more. Now, I didn't enjoy hitting a bad shot into trouble, but I enjoyed more getting out of trouble with a good shot between the trees, around the bend. That was more enjoyable to me than anything else that I would do on a golf course. And every single time now, to this day, that I get in a bad spot, those words echo in my head. It's an opportunity to shine. It's an opportunity to shine. Here's the application to this. Moses' weakness, all of our weaknesses, anybody's weakness, when God calls us to do something, our weakness is an opportunity for God to shine. For God to shine. Because no one is going to look at you and say, "Man, it's because of how great you are. It's because of how eloquent you are." They're going to look and they're going to say, how in the world? And they're not going to say it to your face, but they're going to think to themselves, "I know that person. And I can't believe that God has used him." There are people who knew Moses, and he returns, and they're like, "Man, Moses couldn't even speak last time he was here. Moses couldn't even speak." Moses gets back into Egypt. He has, "Hey, Pharaoh, God says, let my people go." Pharaoh's like, "I don't know who your God is." And that was the problem. The whole story of the rescue of captivity out of Egypt, the whole story, the problem was this, is that those people didn't know God. That's his purpose with us, his people, in the Old Testament, the people of Israel, in the New Testament, his church. His purpose is through us to make himself known. Not to make you known, not to make Ryan known, to make himself known. Our strengths get in the way of that. It's for this reason that he chooses to work with our weaknesses. Here's another story in the Bible. Gideon. Does anybody remember Gideon? Man, this is a great story. If we had time, I'd read the whole thing to you, but I want you later to look through Judges chapter 6, 7, and 8. It's an incredible story. You can get through it quickly, but let me give you a little background of what's happening with Gideon. The people of Israel have disobeyed. God had rescued them out of captivity. They're there in the promised land, but they have set up Baals. They're disobedient, and God allows the Midianites to come in and to mistreat the people, persecute the people. They don't necessarily occupy the promised land, but what the Bible says is every time a harvest came, the Midianites, for 7 years, they would come in, and they would take the harvest. They would destroy everything. They would kill the livestock. The people of Israel were living in caves because they were scared of the Midianites. This is the setting in which we find this person, Gideon. God sends the angel of the Lord to Gideon. Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press because he's scared the Midianites will find it and take it. So this guy is living in fear. He's working in this place. He's in the wrong place doing a job because he's scared that people are going to come in. And he's there, and that's where the angel of the Lord finds him. And the angel of the Lord finds him and says, "Hey, mighty warrior," is how he addresses him. Mighty warrior. This is how, in this exchange, when the angel of the Lord tells Gideon that he wants to use him to liberate the people from the Midianites, this is how Gideon responds. Judges chapter 6, verse 15. Gideon says, I love this. It seems that, this is what you say. This is the setup. He says, "Pardon me, my Lord." Just like Moses, "Pardon me." Gideon says, "Pardon me, my Lord." Gideon replied, "But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." God immediately responds, "I will be with you." But Gideon looks at himself. He looks at the circumstances. He looks at who he is, who his family is. Listen, this is the weakest tribe of all the tribes of Israel. And he's like, "Mighty warrior? I don't see him. I'm the weakest. I'm the least. Go find someone else that's better prepared for this job." But guess what? God looks for the weakest to accomplish his things. Why is this? Because everybody's going to look and say, "Gideon? Gideon, really? This Gideon, the smallest from the weakest, this is the person that the Lord has set apart to save us from what is going on? Gideon." The story is incredible, really. And it's an incredible example of the Lord using weakness. Gideon, he doesn't believe him. He's like, let me see a sign. So he sets up an offering. The Lord comes down, consumes the offering with fire. That's not good enough for Gideon. Gideon's like, let me throw a fleece out. That's probably the most popular story of Gideon, his fleece. Have you heard of it? So he puts it out one day. He's like, if it's wet and the ground's dry, I'm good to go. That wasn't enough. Lord did exactly that. The next day, he's like, well, if it's opposite today, then I will believe you. And sure enough, the Lord performs these signs to convince Gideon that he's with him. So Gideon starts putting an army together. And I'm going to share this verse with you, chapter 7, verse 2. He puts an army together. And listen, this is what the Lord said to Gideon. Chapter 7, verse 2 of this story. Here's what God said. Listen, these are people. Later in this story, we find out that there are over 135,000 Midianites. Okay? Remember that number. Gideon's put an army together. Verse 2 of chapter 7. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many people for me to deliver Midian into their hands. You have too many people for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 people are like, yeah, I don't want to do this. There's a lot of them. There's a few of us. 22,000 people leave, right? The Lord looks down, he's like, there's still too many of you. He tells them, look for how they drink water. The ones that, you know, he gives them an explanation. If they drink water with their hands, they can stay, the others can go. The army is whittled down to 300 people. 300 versus 135,000, okay? Why? Because the Lord didn't want there to be any doubt in the people of Israel's mind of who was doing this great work. Remember, the Lord's goal is to be glorified through his people. That's his goal. That's our goal as his church. So with those 300, they surround the camp. They blow their trumpets. They smash these jars. There's fire around. There's confusion in the camp of the Midianites. They start killing one another. We find out later that 120,000 swordsmen had been killed. 120,000. There's no doubt whatsoever when you read the story of Gideon. When you read the Bible, there's no doubt. But when you read the story of Gideon, there's no doubt whatsoever as whose strength it was that delivered the Israelites from this oppression, from these attacks, from this struggle. The Lord always looks for weak people. I want to share with you about he's a famous missionary. You may have never heard of him. That's okay. If you're a missionary, he's famous to you. But a guy named Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was in the 1800s. He's a missionary to China. He's from England. He goes there. He's working. And he realizes no one's going inland. No one's going to the middle of China to reach lost people because of all the challenges and all of the difficulties. And he decides, I am going to go and I'm going to do that. And then there's not enough people. The agency that had sent him, they stopped paying their salary. So he's like, you know what? Forget about it. I'm going to continue working. He ends up having to go back to England. And when he's there, he comes up with a plan to reach inland China. And he forms what is eventually known as the China Inland Missions, CIM. In the late 1800s, he forms this and he comes up with a plan to recruit other missionaries so that they can go and they can work. And he makes this decision, I'm never going to ask for money ever. This was his strategy, right? A really bad strategy for a lot of people. Even the Apostle Paul asked for money in his mission. But Hudson Taylor is like, you know what? This is how we're going to do this. And he goes, and incredibly, you can look and you can find information. Many say that 18,000 people came to know Christ through his ministry. Hundreds of missionaries. Today, still, there's an organization. It's called the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, OMF, is better known as. Today, that is the direct lineage of what he started in the 1800s. He did incredible things. He worked on translating the Chinese Bible. But this is some information about his life that is less known. He struggled with depression and poor health for decades. His wife, first wife Maria, died when she was 35. He had 8 children. 4 of them died before they were 10 years old. In 1900, he was physically and mentally unable to return to China, and soon after, he passed away. If Hudson Taylor were here today, he would not look at himself and talk about his great strength. In fact, this is what he said. He said, "All God's giants have been weak people. All God's giants have been weak people." When he evaluated his life, he probably looked at it with disappointment for what could have been, for the few missionaries that were being sent. He probably looked at the loss of children, his wife, his poor health, his mental state. And when he made this statement of all God's giants have been weak people, he probably took solace in the fact that because of his weakness, the Lord was able to use him, if even just a little. The last person from the Bible that I want to talk to you about is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, who was Saul before he was called, was persecuting the Christians. He was dragging people out of their houses to persecute them, those that believed in Christ. And he's on a trip, and the Lord strikes him down and speaks to him through an audible voice, and he's asking, why are you persecuting me? And Saul gets up, and he's blind. He was chief among the Pharisees. He was an expert in the law. He was as righteous could be as far as what the priests and the Israelites believed would put them in right standing with God. He had accomplished a lot. He was leading the persecution. And God strikes him down and blinds him, and he is led by hand to the house of his enemy. He is led by the hand. The great Saul is led by the hand to the house of someone who had heard of him, Ananias, who was his enemy as self-proclaimed. And God calls him to change direction 180 degrees from his persecution of the Christians to be one of the greatest, wrote much of the New Testament, to be one of the greatest forces for good, for the extension of God's kingdom. But the way that he did it was by putting him in a place where he had to be led by hand to a city, completely blind, had lost his ability to lead himself. The Lord had to humble Saul in order for him to become Paul. He does great things. He visits many churches. He's responsible for the expansion of the church in the first century. And in his second letter to the Corinthians, in the 12th chapter, verse 7 through 10, listen to the words that Paul shares with the church. He says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." Verse 8, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? In weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul says it very clearly in these verses. He summarizes very clearly what God teaches his people throughout the entire Bible. Is that the greatest place for God to use us is when we are embracing our weakness, when we recognize before him that we are weak, that we are not up for the task, that we don't have the health, don't have the abilities, you know, whatever the case may be. All of these things that Moses threw up to God, that Gideon threw, all of the excuses that we can come up with as to why we are not useful in God's hands are the exact things that Paul says, embrace that. Embrace it. Because when you embrace it, then you are strong. The world wants us to resign from our weaknesses. The world wants us to flee from what's difficult, from what's hard. But God teaches us throughout Scripture that those things are a gift. Those things are a gift. Those moments where you have to get on your knees before the Lord and pray. Those moments where you don't know the answer. Those moments where you feel like your health can't continue on another day. Those moments where you feel like you're supposed to reach your coworker for Christ but don't even have the words to begin with. When you get down on your knees and pray, or not even on your knees, when you're standing, whatever it may be, when you go before the Lord and recognize your weakness and recognize that this is something that you can't do, you're exactly where God wants you to be. I don't know what you're here with this morning. I don't know what the things are that for the world are perfectly good excuses to not do this or that, to not do more. But if you are living the Christian life within your means, if you are living the Christian life in a place that you never have to look for the Lord for an answer, for provision, for the path forward, you're not in the right place because you're depending on your strength. Because you're depending on all that you have. Think about that. I told you, this is not a... No one wants to embrace their weakness. We want to find the limits of our strength and we want to live there. Right? We want to find the limits of our strength and our abilities, and that's where we want to be. That's our comfort zone. It's our comfort zone. God looks at every single one of you in here and he sees someone just like Gideon, mighty warrior, just like Moses. My tongue doesn't even work. He looks at you and he sees what he can do through you precisely because of the limitations that you see over your own life. By embracing our weakness, we submit ourselves to God and invite him to glorify himself through us. By embracing our weakness, we submit ourselves to God and invite him to glorify himself through us. That's what the Bible is about. That is what the story of the Bible is about. Sin messed it all up. But listen, at the end of creation, when everything was good, the last thing he did was put his image on earth so that his creation would know him, would glorify him. The rest from Genesis chapter 2, until we have a new creation, the rest of the Bible is about that. It's about God looking to be glorified so that people will know him, will be in relationship with their Creator. If we get the glory, he doesn't. If we get the glory, he doesn't. I want to share with you one last story before we close. Several years ago, I was on the northern coast of Colombia in a city called Riohacha. And we were doing a missions convention. Every year in Colombia, we would do this thing we call a missions convention. And what it ends up being is youth, older teenagers, young adults, they come from all over Colombia. And we spend 4 or 5 days sharing about missions, doing workshops, how can you, talking about the need. And that particular week, I was sharing several times. And one message, I got up and I talked about the unreached people groups in Colombia. Unreached people groups are people groups where there is not enough Christian witness among them for the church to be self-sustaining. And so I put up on the big, there was a big projector behind me, and there was probably a couple of hundred people that had come that week, and I put on the screen behind me a list of unreached people groups. Actually, it was a map with dots all over the map. And there's 52 unreached people groups in Colombia. And I selected one of those people groups. And I talked about this people group. And at the end of the message, there was an altar call. And the call was, who feels called to missions? And I would say, because this is a place, the people who had come there, they want more. They want to learn more about missions. So it's an audience who's very open. I would say 75% of the people definitely over 100 people came forward to the altar, hands raised, yes, we feel called to missions. And I sent them all back to their seats. And I looked up at the board, at the map, and I pointed to this dot about this people group, and I said, who will go to this people group? Crickets. No one came forward. And we ended the message, and I walked outside, and I was at a table just outside. It was a room kind of like this. I was just outside the doors. And I sit down at the table, and I was doing something else, and up walks to me this very short, a darker skin Colombian. So I knew immediately that he was an Indian. Now, our Indians in Colombia and much of Latin America, it's a little different than here. They live in the jungles, bamboo huts, things like that. And so he walks up, and I recognized that he was, not a mestizo Colombian. And he walks up to me, and his name is Reynaldo. And Reynaldo says, hey, can I see that map? Reynaldo had been brought that week by a Colombian missionary who had reached Reynaldo's tribe, the Coriguaje Indians. She had been working for 15 years. Reynaldo traveled 27 hours by bus from the southernmost part of Colombia to the northern desert where we were having this missions convention. Reynaldo traveled that week with a plastic bag like this, the kind that you get your milk in. Reynaldo's clothes and his belongings, what he traveled with, fit in a plastic bag. And he sits down beside me, and he looks at this map, and he starts tracing with his finger. And he points, and he says, Pastor, because if you work in ministry, you're a pastor in Colombia. He says, Pastor, yo conozco este pueblo. He said, I know these people. He traces the river, and he says, this is where I'm from. And it's about 7 hours my canoe. And he says, they don't know Jesus. And I said, as far as we know, there's no Christians among them. And he said, I will go. He said, I will go. Reynaldo wasn't thinking about what he had. He was free from the burdens of this world. He was free from the possessions of this world. He had everything he owned was in this bag. He was the last person I would have picked out of that group of people to go be a missionary to this place. But the Lord is not looking for people that have everything. He's not looking for someone that can graduate from college, get rich, retire at 30, and serve the Lord. He's looking for people that the only way they can accomplish his mission is by depending on him. Yeah, that's how God works. The next day, the morning session, I got up, I brought Reynaldo forward, said, Reynaldo's willing to go, but I asked him, what does he need? And he told me, if I had an outboard motor, they put outboard motors on dugout canoes in the Amazon, all right? It's crazy. They put outboard motors on these dugout canoes. He said, if I had a motor, I could get there a lot faster. So we get up, that same group of people that yesterday everybody's like, yeah, we feel called to missions. No one came forward. I said, Reynaldo needs a motor. And it cost about 8 million pesos at the time, probably $2,000 or $3,000, a lot of money in Colombia, and especially for a group of young adults and teenagers. They took up an offering that was enough to get the motor so that Reynaldo could get there faster. God doesn't need our strengths to accomplish his mission. He doesn't. Now, he gives us all unique gifts, and he expects us to use those gifts and talents for his kingdom. That's what he expects. Every one of them. Every one of them. It's not just about resources. It's about your time is a gift. Listen, your time is the hardest thing for us with university ministry is finding the time for students to make disciples. That is a weakness. When we look at our lives and it's so busy that we have time for church, but we don't have any time for people to know God through our lives, that's a weakness as a follower of Christ. I think every one of us in here, if we were being honest, could talk about the obstacles that we see in our own lives, the same way Moses did. You're in good company. You're in good company if you've given an excuse to the Lord. Listen, you're in great company. Read the chapter on faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and you're going to find an incredible list of people that were not prepared, that were not able, that were not strong enough, that God used to do incredible things. So if you found excuses in your life, you're in good, good company. But what we have to do, instead of resigning from these things, we have to embrace them. We have to embrace these weaknesses. We need to embrace them and we need to put them on display. Do you know why? Because when people recognize our limitations and see God do something beyond our abilities, He gets the glory. He gets the glory. This is for individuals and this is for a community as a church. It's how God worked in individuals. It's how God worked through the people of Israel. It's how God used the smallest family of the smallest tribe to free the people from the Midianites in Judges chapter 6. We have to embrace our weakness. We have to submit ourselves to God and invite Him to glorify Himself through us. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. You don't have to if you're not able, but if you are, I'd ask you to stand. And what I want to do is just while the musicians are here playing, I want to invite us, if you would like, to just come to this altar. No one's going to come and pray for you specifically and put you on the spot, but if you'd like to come to this altar and say, Lord, this limitation that has kept me from doing more for you, whatever it may be, health, resources, time, if you recognize that there are excuses you've put up, just like Moses and Gideon, you're in good company, you're not coming up here because you're a bad person. Moses and Gideon would be up here as well. I am up here as well. But the invitation is this, if you recognize that and you're saying, you know what, I'm going to embrace that weakness. I want to ask God to glorify Himself through this limitation. I want to ask you just to come on up here and to the altar, gather around, we're going to pray. Maybe God's called you to be a missionary. Maybe God's called you to be a missionary and you're like, you know, I don't have the abilities or the talents. Maybe God's called you to share Jesus with your neighbor, but you don't even know how to start the conversation. Maybe God has called you, maybe your health is very poor and you would like to do more. Maybe God's calling you to reach the healthcare workers that you see so frequently throughout your week. God wants to take what is weak and turn it into a strength. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much. God, thank you for our weaknesses. Thank you, Lord, that when we embrace our weakness, in the way that Paul said, when we are weak, then we are strong, Lord, because you are who complete us, Lord. You are who take our limitations and do incredible things that you can be glorified through, Lord. God, as a church, as individuals, and as a community, Lord, we want you to speak to us and call us to do things that are beyond our comfort zone. Lord, for those of us that are gathered here, every one of us, Lord, we've seen excuses or reasons we can't do what we feel like you're calling us to do. And so we are right now, we're here to embrace it. We're not asking you to take it away. Lord, if it's a lack of resources, we're not asking that you multiply what we have so we can do what you want. We are saying to you simply this, I am weak, I don't have enough time, enough health, enough resources, but I want to do it. I want to take a step of faith. This is how we embrace our weaknesses, our limitations. God, help us to do things beyond our capabilities so that you may be glorified. God, help us to embrace it. God, help us to recognize these weaknesses as an opportunity for you to shine. Holy Spirit, right now, I would just ask that you give peace, Lord, because embracing our weakness is an uncomfortable place to be in. God, but I ask that you, through your Holy Spirit, would give us a peace in our hearts, that if we are willing to take a step of faith in spite of our limitations, that you are going to show up and through your strength, you're going to do what you're calling us to do, Lord. Give us that peace. God, right now, give us the peace in our hearts, Lord, that the greatest place that we can live in this life is in a place where it requires you. It requires you to do the work. God, glorify yourself through us. God, we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.